The reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and is on page 816 of your Pew Bible. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I might be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. Immediately, aware that that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and how can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Beloved of God, grace and peace to you in the name of the one who came to heal. Amen. Our two stories today, and there are two, they're kind of like a sandwich. We begin one story, then we get a whole nother story in the middle, and then we finish that original story. And while at first that can feel a little bit jarring, as we sit with this text, we can be certain that these stories are truly inexplicably linked. The first story begins with Jairus and his request for Jesus to heal his child. Jairus, a synagogue leader, sees Jesus and falls before him, begging for his child to be healed. I imagine that most of us have been in this position before, begging God to heal one of our own beloveds. Earlier this year, I found myself in that very same position, receiving a phone call about a beloved family member. Health was not good, things were uncertain. Hopping in the car, driving, worrying, praying, trying to breathe, driving, holding hands, hoping, despairing. Just as Jairus set out to follow Jesus to see what he might be able to do, I too set out hoping I would be following in the wake of the one who heals. I wonder how Jairus felt when Jesus stopped to engage the woman who touched his cloak. Was he impatient, tapping his foot? Was he panicked, internally wrestling with whether to stay and see what happened or go and spend these last few precious minutes with his child? Was he angry that someone else got healed instead of his own child? No matter what Jairus felt, we know one thing for sure. He stayed, and he witnessed Jesus' healing of the hemorrhaging woman. So while all these feelings are possible, it is also possible that he felt inspired by the unending and unconditional love he witnessed. It's possible that he even felt wonder or even hope for what this might mean for his own child. For both Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman, there is one feeling that is prominent in the text, in different ways, at different times, but still so present for both. Fear. To be clear, our culture's connotation of fear is that negative, scary kind of connotation. And that is not the biblical kind of fear. The biblical kind of fear that we see here is akin to reverence and awe. And it almost always follows an encounter with the divine. Fear, then, in the biblical sense, is a response to what the divine can do. It is almost an act of worship. In response to what the divine can do in her act of worship, the hemorrhaging woman tells Jesus the whole truth. What is the whole truth? It's her story. The story of 12 long years of suffering, of being cast out from society, being pushed to the margins, afraid of where she could go, who she could talk to, what she could do. But she also told the story of her perseverance, her resilience in her suffering. And she told the story of believing that despair was not the end of her story. And in her believing, she heard a name, Jesus. And she stands. She risks everything, stepping out and believing not just in Jesus, but in herself. Believing that she is worth this bold move. She is worth healing. Jairus had the same belief. He had heard the same name, Jesus. He took the same bold move. He believed that his child was worth healing. And for Jairus, Jesus responded with action, accompanying him to his house. And for the hemorrhaging woman, Jesus responds with action, and also with a beautiful sentence that if we only look at one word today, we'll have enough. Daughter. Jesus responds with this relational word to show that these two are not strangers. Even though this is the first time they've met in person, they are inextricably linked because they are bound together by the cross, by suffering, and by hope that everything can be transformed. Jesus sees you in your suffering. Jesus hears you in your suffering. Jesus stops those crowds from all around you, the weight of the world that seems to be crushing in on you, and gives you space. Space to tell your own story of suffering. Space to feel all that you feel. Space to share what you believe, whether that's despair or hope or a mix of all of it. And Jesus wants for you what Jesus did for all creation: transformation, resurrection, and the hope of new life. Jesus doesn't promise a cure, but Jesus does accompany us in our suffering. And Jesus is a healer, transforming and resurrecting the very parts of ourselves that the world has used to push us to the margins. The parts of ourselves that we would rather hide. The parts of ourselves that we've given up on, that we believe are beyond repair. Jesus meets you right there and reminds you that despair does not have the final word, and certainly not the final action. Because with God, unending and unconditional love will always be the last word, will always be the final action. This is God's free gift of grace for all creation. And as Lutherans, we're invited to respond to this gift of grace, this unending and unconditional love, not out of obligation, but out of inspiration. Here at First Lutheran, today you'll be invited to think about how you can show the love of Jesus in this church, in your family, in your community. You should have received a couple of handprints on the way in today. And during offering, you'll be invited to write down a way that you can show the love of Jesus this week. Because we are agents of Christ's healing in the world. Through our own words and our own deeds, we have the opportunity to heal, transform, and resurrect others and all of creation. This is the power of Christ in us. It's the hope we find in Christian community, and it's our opportunity to live out our baptismal call to work for peace and justice in all of creation. Jairus witnessed the healing of the hemorrhaging woman. We don't know exactly what this means for him. We might imagine that when he hears the news that the clock has run out for his child, the public restoration of the hemorrhaging woman to her community might have given him a glimpse into an eternal truth. God in Jesus shows us that God's healing has no end. We can always and will always be restored to God, to one another, and to all of creation. God is not bound by the limits of our earthly time, our medical systems, and even our own imaginations. We may not get a cure. We may not even get the healing we ask for or want in Jesus' name. But just as God confounds us with an empty tomb, God too confounds us with healing in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, and with unexpected people. As it states in Romans, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The beloved person in my life, who I received that phone call about earlier this year, didn't have the outcome I was dreading. In fact, it was probably the best outcome that could have happened. But they are not cured. They endure consistent symptoms impacting their life in ways they never had to deal with before. There is suffering and there is healing. And I find myself very grateful to know a God who knows both. I don't begin to understand that, but I do begin to believe it, that both suffering and healing are true. They are human and they are holy. They are liminal places where we encounter the divine. You, beloved children of God, are free to fear and revere and question God. You are free to accept God's unconditional and unending love in all of its mystery, wonder, and awe. And in and through it all, you can know confidently that your faith has made you well. Thanks be to God. Amen.